Take your Bible this morning, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 33, if you would. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. We'll begin in verse 20. We'll be toward the end of the chapter here. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. We're going to finish this chapter, read on over into chapter 34 here in just a moment. If you're familiar with this place in the Old Testament, you would know that there are several chapters here. In fact, they're stacked one upon the other, and we see a multitude of different leaders. We see the lifestyle that they lived. We see people that sought the Lord. We see people that denied the Lord. There are wonderful pictures here of our own land. There are pictures here of our own life, and I think it helps us to go back sometimes and be reminded of these stories and these truths and to make applications about where we are as well. It's important to recognize these are not just Old Testament literature. It's not just a book we're reading just to pass time, but these are actual accounts. These are actual lives of individuals that are at stake here, and we'll find here in just a moment a young man that's at the center of this, and he receives the throne, a young man by the name of Josiah. You're familiar with him. You're familiar, I hope, some with the text, and we'll see that in just a moment. And we see the direction that the nation was headed when he inherited it and what God used him to do to turn a nation around, to see revival and to make a difference. In fact, I think it's fair to say that this is not a young man, but he's merely a boy. 8 years old, to be exact, and 8 years old, he should be out using his imagination, playing off in the woods somewhere. He should be behind the castle in the creek playing with his friends, or he should be chasing his sisters around with wooden swords, or maybe tying a bed sheet to his neck and pretending that he's got a cape on or something, but he's cast right in the middle of becoming a king. Now, can you imagine that? Can you imagine your 8-year-old son being in charge of a nation? Can't imagine my 8-year-old son being in charge of, well, I wasn't going to say that. Thank you, Miss Mary. I appreciate that. And here he is. It's bad enough. It's bad enough that he's king. But when we see the distress that the nation is in, what an even greater challenge to take a nation that is moving away from, in fact, is away from a relationship with the Lord. I've entitled this, Lessons from a Lad's Leadership. And I think we see some things here in this boy's life that are an incredible challenge to all of us. Now, not all of them take place when he's 8. We'll see the progression of that. But he's steadfast. His determination to be pleasing to the Lord is certainly a challenge to all of us. If you have your place, let me invite you to stand. We're in 2 Chronicles chapter 33, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 20. So Manasseh slept with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house, and Amon his son reigned in his stead. Amon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, as did Manasseh his father, for Amon sacrificed unto all the carved images which Manasseh his father had made, and served them, and humbled not himself before the Lord as Manasseh his father had humbled himself. But Amon trespassed more and more, and his servants conspired against him and slew him in his own house. But the people of the land slew all them that had conspired against King Amon. Well, you talk about a bloodbath. When you talk about an uproar, the people have conspired against the king, so they kill the king. And then those soldiers in the land kill the people that conspired against the king. Wow. Now look at the last part of the verse. And the people of the land made Josiah his son king in his stead. Now look at chapter 34. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images, and they break down the altars of Baalim in his presence, and the images that were on high above them. He cut down and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. He brake in pieces and made dust of them and stowed it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. And he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. So did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, with their mattocks round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the groves, and had beaten the graven images into powder, and cut down all the idols throughout all the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah, and Messiah the governor of the city, and Joah the son of Joahaz the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. When they came to Hilkiah the high priest, they delivered the money which was brought into the house of God, which the Levites that kept the doors had gathered in the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim and all the remnant of Israel and all Judah and Benjamin, and they returned to Jerusalem. And they put it in the hand of the workmen that had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they gave it to the workmen that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and amend the house. Boy, I like that. What a great picture. What a great story. And I think there certainly are some lessons that we learn from him, even as just a boy, that can be a help to us as well. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you that we can be here. I pray that you would allow the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts today. Give us liberty, Father, to follow the teachings of this passage. May we not just see a story, but I pray that we would learn from it. Lord, help us to be open and receptive. And I pray that today that you would impress upon our hearts decisions that we ought make to be pleasing in your sight. Thank you for what you'll do in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated, and thank you so much for standing. The chapters here, not just in chapter 34, but these surrounding, all give to us a picture of the nation that Josiah is now leading, and they help us to see the life and the reign of this young king, King Josiah. In fact, if you study the scripture, you'd find that he's the last great king in the land of Judah. Boy, what a great testimony to have. What a great thing to be said about him. And after his death, there's but just a few remaining kings that are even left to serve, and before the land is finally overthrown and overtaken by Babylon. What you will find is that politics and puppetry and power destroyed the nation. By the way, we see a lot of that today, even in our own country. But this became a part of who they were, and ultimately God allowed that to be a part of their downfall as Babylon would overtake them. It all revolved back to what we have seen many times in the scripture, and that is, here's a group of people who knew the Lord, who turned away from the Lord and started following wickedness. And therefore, God would send some, perhaps a prophet, maybe a judge, maybe a king at times, whoever it may be, and they would give to them the word of the Lord, and they would endeavor to call them back to the Lord, and sometimes they would listen and the nation would recover and they would repent and get right with God, but sadly they would fall right back into that cycle. Now, if you've been in church for any length of time, you are familiar with that, and you would say, well, preacher, I just can't understand why the children of Israel seem to fall into the same pattern over and over and over. But ladies and gentlemen, let's not be too quick, because many times we're the same way. Now, it may not be as overt sometimes in your life, but if you were honest now, you would have to say that you have several times fallen prey to the exact same sin over and over in your life. You've given in to some of the same temptations. You've fallen after the same trickery of the devil. And ultimately, when a nation or a people or an individual or a church moves away from the Lord and begins to follow the things of the world, there's going to be devastation that comes from it. Now let's notice a little bit about leading up to this, if you will. Josiah is the great-grandson of King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah was a great king. The Lord used him to see many things changed in the life of the nation. And if you get a picture of what happened, you begin to see how that Hezekiah, even though he reigned for 29 years, something was broken in that he did not pass down to his own children. His son Manasseh comes on the scene that we read about just a moment ago in chapter 33. Manasseh reigned for about 55 years, I think it was. And the Bible says that Manasseh did that which is evil in the sight of the Lord. He dies. His son Amon comes on the scene. He's 22 years old, something of that nature. And he reigns for just 2 years in the nation. The Bible tells us several times in those few verses that he did worse than his father. Well, what an indictment. As wicked as his father was and the difficulty that was there in the nation, the Bible makes it plain to say that not once, but several times, that he did more and more and was more wicked and moved further away from the Lord until finally he is slaughtered in his own house. We read that at the very end of chapter 33. His son, Josiah, comes to the throne at 8 years old, and the Bible tells us that he serves as king for 31 years. Now watch this. What his great-grandfather did that was good and was right and was pleasing, his father undid, and or his son rather undid, his son did even more, and now we have a grandson, great-grandson, who God will use to endeavor to reverse that. Can I remind you today as a grandparent, as a parent, you may think sometimes that your temptations or your strayings from the Lord seem to be small, but ladies and gentlemen, you have an impact on others that are around you, namely those coming after you. And my, the devastation that we have. And here's a young man who is cast into this role. I mean, the nation is as wicked as it comes. It's as upside down as it's ever been. If you know the story, this is one of the most remarkable, I guess we could say, revivals. I guess we could say cleansings. I guess we could say this is one of the most remarkable movings of God in all of the Bible. And most certainly that he used an 8-year-old boy to do it. In fact, by the time he's 16 years old, he's begun to stir the people up, and God would use him to set the people's sights back on following God. I wonder what it'd be like if some 8-year-olds or some 16-year-olds got so on fire for God that adults began to see that. Phenomenal. Now look, here's a land where politicians were going away from the Lord as fast as they could. Here's a land where worshiping God was at an all-time low. I mean, nobody cared about going to the temple. Nobody cared about worshiping God. Nobody was faithful to the Lord in his day. Here's a day when wickedness was rampant. It wasn't just present, but they spoke about it. They allowed it in the streets. It wasn't prosecuted. And God manifested himself in a powerful way. And God used a boy to do it. Now, every time I read this passage of Scripture, every time I preach it, I've preached from this passage on many occasions before, I am ever convicted about the testimony and the determination of King Josiah. And the good news, ladies and gentlemen, is that if God could do that in that day, he can still do it today. Now, I want you to get these five things that I think are present in Josiah's life. And if all five of those, I believe, are present in our lives, then there's no doubt in my mind that we could see God move in miraculous ways and do similarities as what we would read about here. Notice, first of all, that he pursued the Lord. Now go to verse number 2. We're in chapter 34, and I want you to notice that right at the beginning, as we read about him, the Bible says he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And he walked in the ways of David, his father. In fact, the Bible would reiterate just a verse later that after several years, he began to follow after the Lord, I would say even more so. And from the very beginning, the Bible emphasizes the fact, number one, that he pursued the Lord. Now, there's a couple things about Josiah that make this important. First of all, when you begin to understand his heritage and you begin to understand a little bit about his family line, you begin to recognize this is a big deal. We're not talking about a kid whose parents took him to church every week. We're not talking about somebody who was privileged to be in the nursery when they were a baby and privileged to grow up under Sunday school and junior church lessons. We're not talking about any of that. We're talking about a young man who, despite his heritage, still wanted to serve God. In fact, we know very little about his mother. 2 Kings chapter 22 mentions her, but we know little about her morality or her lack thereof. We don't know if she was a godly person. We don't know if she had any spiritual influence. But of his father, we know just the opposite. In fact, those four verses found at the end of chapter 33 tell us that his father was a wicked man, beginning with the fact that he fathered Josiah at 16 years old. Pretty young fellow to be bringing his child into the world as a young man, not even having some things of character in his own life straight, having no morality about him. Here's a man who the Bible describes, he had no desire to live for the Lord. I think it's fair that we could say Josiah was raised in a wicked land. And Josiah was raised in a godless home. And when you begin to understand that, ladies and gentlemen, now here he is in chapter 34, and he's 8 years old. We don't know about his mother. We don't know where she is. His father is dead. There's never a mention of either of them in his life or the influence there. Here he is. He's 8 years old. He's got no one around him to steer him in the right direction. He's got no one around him to cheer him on and to encourage him. There's no one there to point him and say, this is what you ought to do and you ought to do right. Josiah doesn't have any influence for righteousness. He doesn't have any encouragement for morality. There is no evidence of godliness that is there to say, son, this is what you ought to do. This is how you ought to live. And by the way, let me just challenge you and encourage you as a parent. It is always worth it for you to keep cheering on your children and keep putting them in the place of righteousness. Well, they will learn that. So, preacher, I don't know, it just gets busy, you know, getting up and getting to church every week and getting our kids ready for church and being in Sunday school, and there's an awful lot to that. Well, you're not the first one to raise children, and you won't be the last. And I just want to encourage you and challenge you, it's always worth it for you to put your children under the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Here's a young man didn't have any of that. You speak to most people today who were raised out of church, and today if they're saved and they're faithful, they'd say, boy, I wish when I was a kid I'd have had the opportunity to be in church. Wish I'd have been able to sit under that influence. And nonetheless, when we read about Josiah, God summarizes his life with all of those against him. You know what God said about him? He did that which was right in the sight of God. With everything that was going against him, he did that which was right. You know what that tells me? Watch now. Every young person in this room can live for God as well. By the way, every older person as well. Don't you let anybody tell you there's no hope for you. Don't you let anybody tell you that, well, you're just a young person and there's really nothing you can do today. Maybe you're here today as a young person or an older person and your parents are not in church. Maybe they're not here today. Maybe you didn't grow up in church and you didn't have anybody take you to church and teach you the Bible stories and learning of those things. I want you to know that you can still serve God. And I want you to know that you can still make a difference. I want you to know that you can still amount to something for the glory of God. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I get just a little tired of the excuses where folks say, well, I've got all these problems and all these difficulties and life is so difficult and therefore I'm just going to go live for the devil. No, can I say to every young person, why don't you hush up and grow up and start living for God? And why don't some of you adults say amen and encourage me? Look, it doesn't matter how you got here today. You may have difficult circumstances. You may have different circumstances. I don't care if you rode a bus today or if you came in a boat or rode on the back of a hummingbird. I don't care how you got here. You can serve God. Was that a little quick for some of y'all? Some of you are trying to, how do they ride on a hummingbird? Look, we come up with all kinds of these reasons why, well, preacher, I just don't have it like the kid on the front row does, or I don't have it like the kid in junior church does, or I don't have it like those people do. It doesn't matter how you have it. And Josiah is an example for every one of us who didn't have any of those things going for him, but yet something inside of him said, I'm going to put God first, and I'm going to serve God, and I'm going to live for God. And God did a great work in spite of that. And so, what a picture of a man who walked in the ways of David and pursued the Lord. In fact, the Bible says in verse number 2 that he walked neither to the right hand nor to the left hand. Now, we don't really use that kind of vernacular today, but what the Bible is emphasizing is that he was steadfast and that he was focused, and as he walked along the journey of life, he didn't get distracted by the right side. He didn't get distracted by the left side. He didn't get distracted by his buddies calling him over here or money dangling over here. No, no, no. He stayed focused and steadfast and dedicated and put the Lord first. I mean, what a great analogy. I don't know about you, but I'd love for the Lord to be able to say to me, you know, he had some business opportunities and he passed those by because he wanted to serve the Lord. He had some friends who tried to pull him aside and he passed those by so that he could. I'd love for the Lord to be able to say to me, boy, he was steadfast. He was steadfast. And Josiah, at just a boy, we're not talking about a 40-year-old man, at just a boy, he set his sights on serving the Lord and walked in the ways of the Word of God. Boy, I tell you what, you let the Scripture speak to your heart today, and I promise you, you'll learn some lessons from this lad as well. and the way that he led and the decisions that he made. Sometimes people will say, well, I want to do right and I want to serve God, but they get distracted along the way. Sometimes people will say, well, preacher, I mean it this time. Revival's coming next week, and I'm going to come to all the services, and I'm going to be faithful, and I'm going to see what God does me. Along about Wednesday, you got completely sidetracked. Sometimes folks will say, well, preacher, I'm going to get busy serving the Lord this time, and I'm going to be a soul winner, and I'm going to be faithful. And you may come one or two times, and somewhere along the way, you get distracted. Hello? What a great picture. I mean, he said his sights, and he pursued the Lord. Say, preacher, that's not me. Now, wait a minute. I know lots of people that miss church so they can go to a ball game. I know lots of people that miss church because of their grandkids. Yeah, well, preacher, you don't have grandkids. You don't understand it. Now, I don't have grandkids, and I'm thankful for that. And you should be too. But wait a minute. We've already seen how that the steps that you make impact the generations coming behind you. I know lots of people that miss church because, well, they're on vacation. I mean, we're on vacation, and so we you know, who goes to church on vacation? Now, wait a minute. It's easy to criticize someone else, but do you understand? We just as easily get distracted to the right hand or to the left. And what a picture of Josiah, who set his sights on the Lord. He refused to be pulled in one direction or the other. You're not going to pull him aside. It doesn't matter what the girls at work say. It doesn't matter what the people in the family say. You weren't going to deter him because he was pursuing the Lord. Number one, he pursued the Lord. Number two, he purged the land. Now look at verse number three. The Bible says, for in the eighth year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem. Wow. And for several verses, the Bible goes on to explain. In fact, for six verses, the Bible speaks about him removing this wickedness. According to verse number three, he's about 20 years old now. About a 20-year-old young man, and he attacks the idolatry, and he does it with a passion. I mean, the Bible tells us that he broke down the altars, and he destroyed the idols and other paraphernalia that went along with it. He ground that stuff into dust, and he burned it, and he scattered it across the graves of those that worshiped them. And then the Bible says that they got the bones of the priests and burned them on the altar. Now, you say, well, preacher, I just don't know that children ought to read something like that. And before we're tempted to criticize the passage, wait a minute, ladies and gentlemen, don't lose sight of what's happening. Sometimes people read that passage and say, well, that's a little overbearing. That's a little much. No. Do you know what Josiah is doing? He is eradicating sin from the land. And I am convinced that one of the reasons why sin and wickedness seems to keep creeping back up into our Senate and into our Congresses and yea, even into the White House and local offices in our governments all across our land is because oftentimes today, instead of us dealing with it, we cover it up and we excuse sin and we give it a pass instead of exposing it and exterminating it like it ought to be. Ladies and gentlemen, we've come to a place where it used to be years ago, if a man had an affair, or if he was caught to be a thief, or if he was found to have a same-sex relationship, he was removed from office in our country because people understood that would hurt his ability to lead. That doesn't happen today. Today, we just shift him to another office. Today, we allow him to run for another office. Today, we just cover it up, and worse yet, leave them there. And by the way, the same thing that happens in politics sometimes happens in churches. What a grave disappointment to the God of heaven. Josiah said, you know what? I don't want any of that stuff around here. I don't want any of those remnants being left. I don't want them, I don't want my kids playing up there in the groves and digging around in the dirt and coming home with one of the idols. I don't want them to do that. I don't want them to be up there playing in the woods one day, and they come home and they say, "Mommy, what is this statue? Well, where'd you get it?" "We found it up in the woods." Josiah was smart enough to realize that. He said, "I don't want any of that stuff hanging around because it's going to affect the other generation and those coming up behind us." Now, wait a minute. You give us some churches and you give us some homes today that would go through the same purging process, and I guarantee you, ladies and gentlemen, that God would begin to speak to you and God would begin to move in our midst, perhaps like we've never seen before. How do we expect God to draw close to us when we simply come to the house of God and just cover up our sin? How do we expect God to do something miraculous when in our own homes it's like a fortress that Satan has booby-trapped with all kinds of temptations, from your media rack to your computer to the things that you find in your refrigerator? It's like the devil's got a booby-trapped fortress in your own home, my friend. It may be time for some houses and some houses of God and some houses in our country to have a purging and a cleansing so that God can move like He needs to. By the way, you may not think so, and that's fine, and I'll keep preaching whether you smile or not. I'm just convinced that if people would do that, God still wants to work. Just like He did in the life of a 20-year-old. Most people in this room, 20 was a long time ago for you. And in case you forgot, that's why you feel the way you do when you get up. I mean, he's just a boy. And my, what God was doing. Number one, he pursued the Lord. Number two, he purged the land. Number three, he prioritized the labor. Now let's drop down to verse number 8. He prioritized the labor. The Bible says in the 18th year of his reign, and we read that verse, and he begins to commission some men to go. I want you to notice this phrase at the last part of the verse: to repair the house of the Lord his God. Now, if I do my math correctly, I think he's somewhere around 26 years old now. And he's a strong and visible leader. And we can see it as we read the passage. You can see progression of what God's doing. I mean, you can see, look at what God did. Look at what God did. Look at what God did. And now God's turning the nation around. And now God's getting a hold of people. And record is made of how they turned their attention now. Now that we got rid of the idols, now that we've got people's attention, let's go to work on repairing the house of the temple at Jerusalem. I mean, let's get the house of God ready, or we can go back to worship the Lord and make a difference. And so they followed the Lord, and they purged the land, and now they begin repairing the house of God. And a lengthy dissertation, verse after verse after verse, and you can read through some of those, are given on how that took place. He organized some crews. He gave out some orders. He supplied materials. And man, I'm telling you what, they got busy. But I want you to notice a couple things in particular about how that Josiah prioritized that I think speaks volumes, beginning in verse number 9 with the funding. The Bible says that when they came to Hilkiah the high priest, they delivered the money, here it is, that was brought into the house of God. All right, look this way. Where did the money come from? Help me now. They brought it in. Tithes and offerings, the gifts, whatever the case may be. But the Bible says, to be literal, they brought it in. Did you see that? That's where it came from. The Bible says that they brought it in. They brought it to Hilkiah the priest. And this is going to be used that they would make a difference and that they would restore some of that. And can I just remind you, ladies and gentlemen, it has always been the plan of God for the people of God to support the work of God by funding the house of God. That's always been God's plan. Do you realize that tucked deep within the Homeland Security Defense Bill, I think it was 2003-04, somewhere in there, tucked way deep within that, there was a provision to provide more money for religion in America. Okay? George W. Bush signed some of that things, those things into, if you want to call them law or practice, whatever you want to call them, on a faith-based initiative program. President Obama adopted that and began to put it into practice to where, I think it was in 2012, I can't remember, there was somewhere in the neighborhood of $3 billion taxpayer dollars that was to be distributed to churches or faith-based initiatives. Now, sometimes what we would be tempted to say is, all right, All right, I mean, there you go. Now we're talking. Now we're going to get money into the churches, and it's going to be distributed the way that it ought to be. Finally, it will go for something good. But can I tell you, my friend, that's all wrong. It has always been the plan of God for the people of God to support the work of God. It's not the government's job to take care of the house of God. By the way, in case you're tempted to think that, the moment you become indebted to a godless government, it won't be long before they tell a person how they can preach either. You say, I don't believe you, preacher. Well, then read some of the House bills taking place in California right now. It won't be long if bills pass in the state of California where a church cannot have a bookstore that sells a Bible unless they also offer a Satanist book. Because it will be law. That's what's taking place all around our country. Now, wait a minute. That's not new. Here's a pattern for us here. And Josiah, as a young man, understood. Now, wait a minute. These are the things that have been brought into the storehouse from all the people of Jerusalem and from all the remnant. And here we go now. And let's take that and let's begin to put it into practice and let's begin to use it so that we can restore the house of God the way that it ought to be. Can I challenge you today? You miss a blessing if you only give when it's convenient. You miss out on obedience if you only give when you're financially able to. And Josiah understood that. But I want you to notice that he also prioritized their focus. Now, this entire scene is taken up with the house of God becoming the priority. I mean, you don't have to be a rocket science scientist or a theologian to read that to begin to see. I mean, even the artificers, verse number 11, and the men that work faithfully, verse number 12, and from the bearers of the burdens, verse number, and the list goes on. I mean, these people put priority on the house of God more than their own houses, more than their jobs, more than the farm. God's house was more important. Now, I'm not saying to you that they neglected their families, and I'm not saying that that's what you ought to do. But I am saying that they understood something about a priority on the house of God and the worship of God. I fail to understand how in the 21st century we can open the Bible, we can read these passages of Scripture, and then somehow think we visit church only when it's convenient. It doesn't match. It doesn't match the Bible. These people purposely prioritized all areas of their life so that they could then take care of the house of God and worship in the house of God. In fact, the passage is so detailed that those that had skilled trades used them for the house of God. The passage is that detailed. In our day, we'd say it like this. You're an electrician, you would serve at the church. You were a plumber, you'd serve at the church. If you were a carpenter, you'd serve at the church. If you were a preacher, you'd serve at the church. That's the way we'd say it. But that's what they did. In fact, they went so far as to say that they took great pride in their property and manicuring it. Now, we sometimes mock at that and we laugh at that, but wait a minute. Do you realize, my friend, it is a shame for you to attend a church that you've never helped finance and never helped serve in? I'm sorry, should that have been Sunday night? It's a shame. These people figured it out. And they prioritized their walk with God. Notice number four, if you would, and we got to hurry. Number four, Josiah prepared his life. In fact, I think it's fair to say he didn't just prepare his life, he prepared others. Look at verse 27. Let's skip down a good ways. Because thy heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God when thou heardest his words against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rinse thy clothes and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Now, if you know the passage of Scripture, in the cleanup process of the temple, they found the book of the law. They took the book of the law to Josiah. They said, hey, look what we found. Look what we found. We found the book of the law. We found the Bible. Well, let me pause for a moment. Let me say, if you have to go searching for your Bible and blow the dust off of it, something's wrong to begin with. Everybody okay with that? But they found the book of the law. And Josiah said, hey, somebody start reading that. Man, that's pretty good. Is that what God said? No kidding. Yes, sir. And they started to work through the book of the law, and God took note of Josiah's character. And in verse number 27, especially as we read, by the time you get down to that, God saw Josiah's heart, and he saw his humility, and he saw his broken spirit. And it tells me that he repented of his sins, and he established a relationship with God. And ladies and gentlemen, you may be here today, and maybe you feel like you're stuck in a whirlwind, and life continues to swirl and circle around you. Maybe it's a wicked lifestyle. Maybe it's not a wicked lifestyle. But whatever the case, you come to the house of God and things go better for a couple days and you get a few things right, and then you seem to fall right back into a cycle of things. Can I challenge you today? What you need is not just come and get a few things right. The most important thing that you would have is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, a relationship with the God of heaven made possible by his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And for a person to recognize that he's a sinner and with a repentant heart change and ask God to forgive him and follow after him, believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be set free, you can be forgiven of sin, and you can be on your way to heaven. Now, why anyone wouldn't want that, I don't know. Well, maybe you're here today and you are saved. But like the land of Judah, perhaps you've strayed from the Lord and you recognize the humility that Josiah displays for us, and maybe you just simply need to have good old-fashioned repentance. We were speaking a little bit about that on Sunday nights. And I think Christians are kind of scared of that. We're kind of scared of that word, and we're almost kind of scared of that practice. But you know what that looks like? God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I'm going to tell you, that would do your heart good. Boy, what a... Look, here's a guy that's the king of a land. He wasn't afraid of that. And God, the Bible says God took note of it, and the Lord said, "I have even heard thee also." Wow. And Josiah didn't just plead for his own life, but he pleaded for the nation. Go on to verse number 28, would you? The Bible says, "Behold, I will gather thee, the fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same." So they brought the king word again. Now watch. Here's what that looks like. Because Josiah did right, and because Josiah pleaded for the Lord, here's the promise. God said, "You're not going to see all of that wickedness that will come. By the way, it's going to come. Babylon is going to siege the land. But you know what the promise was? Because you're serving me and you're doing right, you'll be spared from it. And not just you, I'm going to spare your children from it and the people that are serving with you because of your leadership." Wow. You know what I'm afraid of sometimes? I'm afraid that Christians don't take God as seriously as God takes sin seriously. Because I think that subliminally we have this idea, well, preacher, it won't hurt me that bad. And ladies and gentlemen, can I challenge you? Here's a man who got right with God, and God deferred his judgment because he walked with God. How amazing would it be in the United States of America if we had a president that got right with God, turned the nation around, and God deferred judgment on America because of a president? Now wait a minute. If God would do that for a nation, he'd do it for your home. He would do it for our church. And my, what a picture of this man that prepared his life, and that God said, "What happens, Josiah, you won't see it." You know what that says to me? If I am right with God, the wickedness of this world doesn't affect me. Oh, I may get some of it on me, and I may be part of the persecution, and I may fall prey to some of those things, but it doesn't affect me because I'm a child of God and I belong to Him, and He has promised to protect me. Amen. You have that confidence. Now, let me give you the last one, number five, and we're done. Number five, he practiced the law. Look at verse 31. The king stood in his place, made a covenant before the Lord, to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. If you've been in church for any length of time, you know that Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will what? But can I tell you, that's a stronger statement of dedication than even what Joshua made. That's not to say anything about Joshua, because he was a great man. But I think we miss that. Verse 31 is one of the strongest statements of submission and dedication that you will find anywhere in the Bible. Josiah said, get all the leaders together. Bring them all here. And I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to stand up. We're going to read the Word of God. Actually, the Bible says that he read it himself. Now, he wasn't a preacher, but he got pretty close. And he read the law himself. And then he said, now, fellas, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask God to forgive me, and I'm going to make a public commitment that I'm going to walk with God, and I'm going to follow the Word of God. And fellas, I'm asking you to do the same, and I'm asking you to set that pattern in your own family. You talk about revival in a church and a community. If people of God all across this auditorium would stand up and say, you know, preacher, count me in on that number. I'm making a public commitment that I'm going to serve God. I'm going to put God first. I'm going to walk in all His ways. I'm not afraid to let my children know it. I'm not afraid to let other church members know it. I'm going to put the Lord first. Wow. Revival took place. I'm convinced that one of the reasons why we don't see the success or the moving of God, I don't care what you call it, that sometimes we wish we would see, is simply because we don't follow simple instructions like these five. It's not because the world's dark. It's not because it's so wicked. It's not because there's so much sin around us. It's not because of any of those things. If we would simply practice the Word of God. By the way, I remind you that 28 chapters earlier, God said, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven, will turn from their sin, and will heal their land. Just 28 chapters prior. These five principles are lessons from the life of a lad. Can I ask you a question? I wonder, where are you in those five this morning? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we can read these passages and we can be instructed by them. And now, Lord, I pray that you would help us to heed what you've spoken to our hearts about. Lord, may we be sensitive to areas of our life that may be broken, that we would be willing to restore them. Heads are bowed and